Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and have Barb, if you would. This is the message title is Jesus Christ is Preeminent. And we have two passages on the back of your notes. Hand out the teaching notes right quick. And go ahead, Barb.
Thank you. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord.
Hallelujah. Now in the past messages I've done more of an expository style, and that's taking a passage and developing the points out of a passage. This is a bit more of a topical style where you take a theme and then go to other parts in the Bible and validate that theme and other truths. The word here is preeminent. And the word preeminent means, first of all, the word eminent means high in station or rank or repute, prominent or distinguished. Preeminent means eminent above and before others, superior and surpassing. So Jesus is preeminent. He stands alone. He's Almighty God. I'm really concerned for our next generation because there's a concept that, and it's really a deceptive thing, where you say, you know, that might be truth for you, but, you know, the truth for me. Well, there's absolute truth, but we don't want absolute truth, you know. The whole thing about evolution is if you acknowledge that God's the creator, then you have to be accountable to somebody. And evolution is a way where you don't have to be accountable to anybody because you crawled out of a big stew of primordial soup and somehow a fish became a man, and there's no evidence for any of this. It's like you have to have more faith to believe and jump into the darkness of there not being a God. Then it's amazing. It's amazing because truth is objective reality. There's a truth. I want to just jump into the first point. Let's go to the first point. We're talking about Jesus being preeminent, and there's one reason, because he was precisely pre-announced. Now, when a car manufacturer has a car and they want to sell you, they usually put on TV what's new and what's coming out. They give you a heads up, right? If you had an ambassador come over from another country and he didn't have any papers saying that he was an ambassador, and there was no validation of it, you couldn't take his word for it. And God, if he was going to send his son, he would probably announce it. You think maybe make a big deal out of that? I just want to go ahead and say, there's not another spiritual leader who started religion in the entire world who was ever pre-announced. Not one. There was no prophecy saying they were going to come. I got a piece of paper right here. Look at that. I got at least, here's 55 Old Testament scriptures. 50 telling where he was going to be born. You know what? There were secular prophecies. We're not even in the Old Testament. Do you know where the wise men came from? How'd the wise men know? I'll tell you, 2,500 years, even the Chinese had one about a Redeemer coming in the West. I've read that in the Life of Christ book by Archbishop Fulton Sheen. There's all kinds of evidences all around the world that there was pointing to. Let me just go ahead and tell you this. Jesus split the calendar in half. You got B.C. and then after Jesus and A.D. He is real.
real. And you got the prophecies. You got the types and shadows and the pictures. It's hard to even to open a book if you have your eyes open to find the page in the Old Testament where Jesus isn't there. You know, like we talked about last week with the Exodus and the Passover lamb, and Jesus is pictured in the Passover lamb where the blood of the lamb was put over the doorpost, and Jesus' blood is spilt so that the angel of death passes over you and me because he's dealt with our sin. And then you got Moses parting the Red Sea, and which says we're baptized into Moses. What's that mean? It means that Jesus is pictured in Moses as the deliverer to bring you out of your past bondage and take you to a promised land. And then we get over there, and they got bitter water. They need some water, and this is the water's bitter. And how many of you have had a lot of bitter water in your life? And God says to Moses, chop down a certain tree and throw it in there, and the tree will make the bitter water sweet. And that's the effect of the cross in the life of the believer. When you come to Jesus, he says, come to the cross, and I'll make the bitter waters in your life sweet again. And if you've been drinking the poison of the world, God says, I'll heal you and deliver you. And that's the moment God introduces himself as Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Wow, he's pictured in that. And then the manna comes. And the manna was all about a daily dependence. And then here we are in John chapter, you know, in the first parts of the book of John. Jesus says, I am the manna from heaven. It's hard to find something like Jesus is pointed to. You just keep going and going. He was pre-announced all over the place and validated. Somebody just go ahead and say, Jesus is preeminent. And the point we're going to get to is how preeminent is he in your life? Also, let's look at point number two. Jesus is preeminent because of his predominant purpose, death. It was the goal why he came. You know, people, let me just, I have it there in one of the points, but I just want you to know that Jesus really came as a Savior first, teacher second. There are many teachers that say this is the way of salvation. And all they're trying to do is show you a pathway to earn your, by performance, to earn favor somehow of God with no assurance ever given to your heart. None. It's really an interesting thing where you have, I don't know, the liberal high church mentality gets into the teachings of Jesus and not embracing what he did. And then you go out to the impoverished urban areas. And it's not about the teaching, because the poor get it. It's what he did. He rose from the dead and broke the power of bondage to hold you back. And it's the liberty that comes through the forgiveness and his empowerment through the gospel that causes you to have a chance in life to do what you couldn't do before. Wouldn't it be funny to take one of those liberal mindsets, transport them back into the first century and have them get up and say, we need to love everybody. And, you know, include everybody's different cultural ethnicities and stuff. And that's the way. And strive for world peace. And just see how much hope is registered on the faces. But if you show up and say, I have good news. And let me go ahead and explain the gospel. This is the word gospel. It's an amazing word. It's a standalone word because it was used even when, Caesar Augustus. It was used in secular writing when it was always used as a declaration of a big change, a wonderful change that's come. And there was a declaration that said, this is the beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus when he came into power. It's used as a declaration in the culture. It was used even when a victory had come and the war had been won, and they come in with the declaration, it was called the gospel. We have won the battle, and the war is now won by us. And when Jesus shows up, he doesn't say, listen to my teaching. He says, I am the way. And this is the gospel. And the gospel is the radical, we're going to change the way all religion works now. Well, we're going to change the mindset of how you get to God, because no longer is it you seeking to get to God, but God has come down to you. And that's the gospel. Jesus, his incarnate, come and walked, felt your pain, tempted in every way like you and me, without sin. All of our sin is put on him, and he carries it to the cross and dies for us. He lives the life we couldn't live and dies the death we deserve and breaks the power of sin's bondage to hold us. And you can't buy your way. Your good looks won't do it. Your charm won't do it. Everybody comes to Jesus the same way, rich and poor alike. It's acknowledging that you need a Savior. Hallelujah.
And the purpose that he came, of his predominant purpose, was his death. But to Christ, death was the goal and the fulfillment of his life, the goal that he was seeking. Few of his words or actions are even intelligible without reference to the cross. He's sitting there with his disciples, and he says, "Who do men say that I am?" They're on a little hillside there. Everybody's looking around. Some say you're Elijah. Some Jeremiah. Some say you're John the Baptist come back. Peter's sitting there going, he has aha moment. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Peter's been traveling with Jesus, and Jesus understands who he really is, and he knows that he didn't come up with that on his own. How many of you need a little help from God to see? Come on. How many of you say, "Lord, show me, show me, show me, show me. Help me, help me, help me." And so he says, "Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And on the revelation, based on the revelation of what you've received, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And then, watch this. And he says to them, he goes and says, "These are the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth, be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, be loosed in heaven." Then he gave them strict charge not to tell anybody that he was the Christ. And then, because he's trying to control the timetable of his coming in. Right after this, he says, "From that time," it's verse 21 in Matthew 16, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Jesus, here's another list. I got a whole list of how many times Jesus actually talked about his death. He was telling, "I'm going to be," when he came off the Mount of Transfiguration, "Son of Man will be raised again from the dead." He explains over and over, "I'm going to be crucified." He talked about that quite a bit. "I'm going to be crucified, and then I'm going to rise from the dead." And they didn't get it. He's like, have you ever had somebody tell you something that just goes right over your head? Because they thought for certain that the Messiah was supposed to come and kick the Romans' butts. That's it, just to have the hassle. But then what's after that? See, and Jesus is not coming to do that. He's actually, and what really messes with him, because even we'll talk about this next week, but he doesn't come right again to town on a big steed. He gets on a donkey. This is completely confusing everybody. Generals who overthrow Roman governments don't get on donkeys. Nobody rides on a donkey. They ride on a steed, right? This is that season we're in. What's going on? Who is this guy? Jesus is preeminent. Why? Because he had a predominant purpose, and it was his death. And he was 33 years old when he gave his life. Jesus came to die. If he was a teacher, you would have lived as long as you could. But when you're a Savior, you get the job done. And you die for the sins of the people. And you rise again and break the power of it. So the people keep being empowered to walk out the life. I heard two amens in somebody's spirit. They bumped into each other. One said A and the other said men. Let's go ahead and praise the Lord just for a moment. Thank you, Lord. Oh, bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. And then right after this, you can see that they don't get it. Peter just receives the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. In his mind, Jesus is going to overthrow the Roman government. That's what he's thinking. So Jesus starts to explain, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise from the dead. And Peter says, he took Jesus aside and he rebuked Jesus. Far be it from you, Lord. This should never happen to you. This is where the relationship is rather defined, because Jesus says to Peter, you know, his name was Simon, and he changed his name to Peter, meaning rock. But now, because of Simon's sentimental friendship role and him trying to keep Jesus from actually being the Messiah that Jesus has defined for him he would be, he has another name for Peter. And he says, he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. How can a guy just have the revelation that Jesus is the Christ and now be full of the devil in the way he looks at it? How many of you have been so pumped up about something and then so wrong in your spirit about how you go about it? Are you there?
Might makes right. The Lord and us.
And you go out and just, you know, show yourself as a not anything like Jesus would be, right? But the Lord wants us to fashion, he wants to fashion us as to in him as his image. He says, you are a hindrance to me, for you are, look, you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. And then he goes right into this. I'll jump over there. He goes right into this. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Jesus goes right to that. And we have a real challenge in our culture today. I heard it explained this way. There's so many that want to separate Jesus from the cross. Over in the totalitarian governments, they have the harshness of the discipline that you would consider the cross, denial of self. But it's not done in the spirit of Jesus Christ. And over here in America, we don't want any denial of the flesh. Oh, God forbid, we just want God love. Love me, God, love me. Love me, love me, and let me go ahead and sin and sin and sin and sin and never have the fear of the Lord. Are you hearing me? It didn't come that way. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. If you're going to walk with me, you deny yourself. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. Wow, that's heavy duty. It's the marriage of the two, Jesus Christ and the cross. Because it was, and I heard this too. He says, the cross wasn't there just to die in our place. It was the model, the pathway. To model the path. The Lord says, how many of you have wrestled with putting something to death in your life? It's so funny. We go to the cross. We take our burden and we say, Lord, I want you to deal with this burden. Living sacrifice, I give it to you. I give it to you, Lord. I give it to you. I give it to you, Lord. I give it to you. I give it to you, Lord. I give it to you. It's all yours, Lord.
Well, if you're not going to do anything about it.
How many of you know you got to give time for God to work? Are you there? I think we're reading everybody's mail today, aren't we? Yes, sir. And lastly, let's look at point number three. I love this point. We covered it some last week. I want to talk about it a little bit today. Jesus Christ is preeminent because of his pristine personality. I looked up the word pristine. It says having original purity, uncorrupted or unsullied. Personality is the visible aspect of one's character as it impresses others. Perfect word for this. And the word declares, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Isn't that a beautiful verse? In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. John said that this way in John 1:14, says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. So you look at the quality of the teachings of Jesus Christ and you find it would be impossible for him to be a madman, because Jesus' teaching has inspired so many cultures in so many ways. And I said this last week, I'm going to camp on this a little bit. No one has ever discovered the thoughts that Jesus ought to have said or the deed he ought to have done. You always walk away amazed at how he dealt with everything. They bring the woman caught in adultery before him to trick him, to trap him. And the sensitivity, how he handles the marginalized and redeems the situation and causes those who are judgmental to walk away, dropping their rocks. And we all go, wow, this is amazing. Or he goes in to cleanse the temple. And he walks in to cleanse the temple. And he acts like he owns the place. My house shall be a house of prayer. He doesn't hurt anybody, but he overthrows tables and he gets rid of stuff. How many of you know that people try to use God, and religion is all about using God, and Christianity is all about letting him use you? Amen. It's funny, I want to get this in here too. I don't know where it fits, but I'm just going to say it. Have you ever been right on the verge of being tempted to sin? And Jesus feels like he's the accuser because like he's in the way. And Satan is like the defender. Oh, come on, man. People used to be virgins a long time ago. That's not today. Yeah, everybody's doing it. Everybody's taking drugs today. Come on, he's your defender. Come on. And then after you sin, they switch places. The devil now is the accuser. You are so stupid. You were the dumbest people I've ever seen. You need to be in torment all the days of your life because you opened doors you shouldn't have opened. And Jesus now comes as the defender and says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. And you roll all that weight, that care. This is the gospel. You roll all the weight, the care over on Jesus. And because he laid down his life for you, you get the courage to lay down your life for him. And because he denied himself for you, you say, I'm going to have your spirit. I want to deny myself for you. And a bond begins to form, and you begin to be something that you could never be in your own power. And that's the whole point. The whole point is you can never be in your power. If you are always chastising yourself on the basis of your failure, then you're breaking the law. And you're going to Mount Sinai. But if you come to Calvary, it's a different picture. You realize you're breaking his heart. Because there's a Redeemer who's laid his life down for you. And he wants your heart to be healed. He wants you to be freed from the bondage. He wants you to be whole inside. He wants you to have the ability, the ultimate ethic in life that is most intellectually satisfying and emotionally fulfilling is the ethic that God brought us. It's the primary ethic of love. Love values people. Love says people are important. Love says you are valuable and there's something I want to do to serve you because you have value. And that's how God is with us. He knows who you're made to be. He knows why he made you. And you can't name yourself. You've got to have somebody come and do it. You'll be squandering your life away until the Lord steps in and says, let me show you who you are to me. And then life begins to have purpose and value. And tucked right under that is the next woven into this idea of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is this free will. Free will. People say, well, if God was good, then why is all this suffering in the world? Because he's given you free will. Well, why couldn't he stop the gun from going off? Sometimes that happens. Why didn't he stop this person from doing this? Because there's free will and there's a choice. Listen, humanity is based on the fact that God has made us to have the ultimate ethic of love. Everybody knows love is really the ultimate satisfying effect in everybody's heart. When you think about it, and you have a free will to choose whether you're going to do it or not. People live their whole life and go to their deathbed realizing, I didn't love anybody. I lived so selfish my whole life. And people turn on their deathbed or curse God. They do one or the other. Because when it boiled down to it, they had a free will and they could have made up their mind to live another way. You know what's so beautiful about the Lord? Judas could have repented any time along the way. It doesn't matter how many open doors you've made to the devil in your life, the Lord says, I'm here for you. I'm your defender when it comes to you trying to get... I took all your sin on me, you see, and I took it to the cross and I died for it. And now if you just turn to me, I'll take all of my righteousness and I'll put it on you. And you can have two realizations at the same time. You can know that you're wicked beyond your imagination and you have more love and acceptance you could ever hope for. Because this is the gospel of Jesus. Praise the Lord, everybody. His pristine personality... It was in your notes last week, I just want to say. He was always surprising you and taking your breath away because He's better than you can imagine. Why? There are the surprises of perfection. He combines virtues never seen together. He combines tenderness without weakness. Strength without harshness. Humility without the slightest lack of confidence. Holiness and unbending convictions without the slightest lack of approachability. Power without insensitivity. Passion without prejudice. It blows my mind. Jesus is on the cross, and there's a guy to one side and a fellow to the other, and he's in the middle of these two fellows. And one of them is cursing him. And the other one realizes who Jesus is. And he says, from the cross, dying. And Jesus has the presence of mind in the midst of his enormous pain to respond. He's still being the Savior of mankind on the cross. This is the first guy that gets into heaven. He says, remember when you come into your kingdom, remember me. He says, today, you will be with me in paradise. A good teacher can't do that, but a Savior can. Look on the bottom of your notes. What's this look like for us? Is Jesus preeminent in your life? Does He reign supreme in your life? Now, I've really... Look up here just for a minute. I just really want you to know that we made this decision to come and be here. I'm going to go ahead and tell it. Yesterday morning, I was fixing my coffee. How many of you, when you're fixing your coffee, you don't feel like you're totally there yet until after you... I don't know about women, but men have a place in their mind where there's just nothing there. I think the women have something in all the drawers, but the men have a drawer. There's nothing in that drawer, and I was in the nothing drawer. And I was praying, and I'd been praying, I was just there, nothing. Just standing there, and the coffee's like heating up, and it's this blank. And suddenly the Lord flashes a picture. And I see the sanctuary over there, and it's packed. And then I hear that still small voice. I'm going to fill my house. And I said, Lord, apparently I'm in the condition right now where you want to say that to me. Because I got on my knees and cried for a while, and I just couldn't get over it. He's changing us. Now, I have a passion that I didn't have before. I've always had a passion for wanting people to become like the Lord. But because of the heresies and the false doctrines and all this attitude of wiping the Lord out in the next generation, having just a real bondage and no sense of the fear of the Lord or any kind of a... I grapple with the reality of the gospel. I grapple with these truths. You got to really, 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 really know that Jesus is not God. If you're going to choose not to, let me just go. I'm getting ahead of myself. But let me go ahead. Jesus is pretty much an all or nothing dude. He just cannot be a good teacher. That ain't working for him. He's God Almighty or he's nothing to you. He's God Almighty. There's no lukewarm business. He don't want that. He's a... Spit that out. And what we have in America is not good. You have people going and they got all their little thoughts about who God is. Well, I can pretty much do whatever I want to. God will forgive me.
Oh my God, you're going to open this door to the devil and open this door to the devil, and pretty you got demons in all your pockets.
And the Lord, in His ever love and His ever merciful, and He's seeking to get your heart to where it's not just a one-time thing, it's that this is the way we walk. So I have a little picture that I want to give you in this. I put it in your notes here. And this is the picture. Believers who have made Jesus preeminent in their lives draw upon His life-giving grace. Everybody say amen. Just say, I draw from Your life-giving grace. Because it would be completely wrong of the Lord to tell you to live for Him and not empower you to do it. It's just not who He is. It is not who He is. You've already done that. That doesn't work. You can't live for Him without His empowerment in your life. It doesn't work at all. But this is what it looks like when you do. Who draw upon His life-giving grace and recognize the daily repentance that private prayers must include. I didn't hear one amen. Confess to others the divine aid that grants them the strength of their resolutions. Obey God in loving thankfulness for the forgiveness and future Christ supplies. Model the humility appropriate for a fellow sinner. Somebody looking at you and you're not all stuck up. Express the courage and authority of one confident of the Savior's provision. Exude the joy of salvation by faith alone. Reflect the love that claims their souls and perform their service without any claim of personal merit. Is that good or what? Preeminent. Preeminent. Is He first? Is He first? That's why I like that song. First, I'll seek Him first. I'll love Him first. I want Him first. This might be an altar building moment in your life right now. There might be stuff you go, well, wait a minute, I've been going down the road here and I've been doing it this way and my way. I kind of like my way. It's kind of interesting how we get an appetite for sin. But it's when we turn to the Lord, He says, and how many of you fought for the having an appetite for stuff you should? Come on, everybody. Are we all in the same path here? And so the Lord doesn't come as our condemner. He doesn't come as our accuser. But He does come as the lover of our soul and says, and comes to help us out of it. I want to ask you if you would lift your, close your eyes just for a moment. Lift your heads to the Lord. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh. I pray for a fresh anointing, a fresh mantle, a fresh work of the Holy Spirit, a freshness to come. Where there's been the sullying of souls, where there's been the muddying up of things, I ask, Lord, that You would cause hearts of repentance to turn to You even now. I ask the fresh work. Lord, we've been in Your presence. We've been in the hearing of Your Word. And we pray right now that there would come into the inner place, the inner heart of the soul, a holy spot where we do business with God, where shame is overthrown, where the guilty stains of mistakes are washed away, where a hope begins to be resonant inside, where a newness of life begins to rise. I will never forget, Lord, the day You showed me it was going to be different now, and I quit failing the way I used to. There came a moment when You said, it's going to be different now, son, and I quit doing what I used to do. I praise You for that, Lord. I ask for that in the heart of every person here. The words just came to my spirit. The Lord wants to say this to somebody right now. You are not a failure. You are not a failure. Your failure doesn't make you the failure. You're not defined by your failure in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord wants you to give your failure to Him and be washed and refreshed and made new inside of you. Would you do that right now? There's resistance. There's a point of resistance because of not trusting yourself. But the Lord wants you to hand yourself over to Him and be freshly loved by Him. Praise the Lord. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit coming with a washing of the regeneration. This is a washing and a regeneration of the soul. And that anointing to wash the soul. Because hell has a design, and the design is always get you encumbered with something that you feel like you can never beat. And Jesus says, I've come to wash your soul and take away the brutality and the scarring and the beating of the accuser that strips us down and makes us feel like nothing. But the Lord doesn't think you're nothing. The Lord thinks you're very valuable. You see, if you step in mud, mud is not who you are. Mud can be washed off. When you step into something, it wants to define you. The Lord says, no, I'm going to wash you. How many of you know Jesus makes all the difference? All the difference. When the Lord says it, that's why it's so important today, because so few have it. So few in our culture have this wonderful gift called the fear of the Lord. So few have it. But the fear of the Lord basically means this, that I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to seek Him and find out what His way is. I want to ask of His way and learn His way. I want to be helped and do it His way. And there's something about the heart that pursues doing it God's way that's called the fear of the Lord. A reverential attitude toward God that says, your way works, my way doesn't. And then the Lord brings you along. And He changes things that have been very, very detrimental to you. He changes that thing on the inside. This room is full of testimonies of people letting go of things that did not serve them well. And still learning to do that. Are you there? Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and stand together. Love on each other.